Let us pray. Lord, you have declared that in you, your kingdom is among us. Through your word, read and proclaim this morning, open our eyes to see it, our ears to hear it, our hearts to hold it, and our hands to service it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm reading from our scripture, Romans 5, 12 through 15, 18 through 21. If you'd like to follow along with me, it can be found in the Pew Bible on page 156 in the New Testament. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. Sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to the condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. But law came in with the result that the trespass multiplied. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that just as sin exercised dominion in death, so grace might also exercise dominion through justification leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So this is the fifth Sunday of the season of Lent. Next Sunday begins our entrance into Holy Week with Palm Sunday next week. Next Sunday, and then later that week, Maundy Thursday, as we remember and reflect on Jesus' Last Supper before his betrayal and arrest. And then Good Friday, as we remember and reflect on the event of the crucifixion. And all of this, of course, is leading us to the earth-shattering good news of the empty tomb of Easter morning. And so as part of our preparation for this, we have been spending these weeks of Lent looking at different images of salvation and redemption and atonement that the Bible gives us, all these different facets of the promise of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. The early Christians were very clear that it was for us and for our salvation that Jesus was born, and that he lived, that he died, and that he rose again. They were very particular that is indeed the case. What they were less particular about was how that is the case, because Scripture is less particular about that. Not in the sense that the Bible doesn't have anything to say about the how, but in the sense that Scripture actually gives us a variety of images, or what theologians began to call theories of the atonement. And so we have been looking at a number of these, a variety of these, over these past weeks. And the goal, of course, has not been to decide, for us to then decide, well, which is the main one, but to see that there is a richness and a depth and a fullness of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ, that the salvation and redemption and atonement that he brings is multidimensional, and it speaks to and it speaks into all the myriad aspects of our lives. And so today we come to the last theory of the atonement, the last image of how Christ brings salvation that we're going to be looking at in this series. Not that there aren't more we could talk about, or that we couldn't keep looking deeper and deeper at the ones that we've already looked at, but we've got to stop somewhere. But if you think about it, there's a sense in which This is exactly what we do every Sunday when we gather to worship, right? Hearing and seeing how God is inviting us into the good news of Jesus through all the different ways that the good news of Jesus is proclaimed through Scripture. We do this every week. But we're going to conclude this series today with the one that is called the recapitulation theory of the atonement. You got that? Right? So the word recapitulation, it is a very, unfortunately, it is a very technical sounding word. And I say unfortunate because it is a very technical and I think anyway, very dry sounding name that has been given to what is a very beautiful scriptural image of salvation. The word recapitulation, we might be more familiar with its shortened version, recap, right? Like someone might ask you to recap the basketball games from yesterday, to sum them up. And in this word is the root word cap. And we might think of a capstone, right? That thing that is there holding everything together right there at the top, right, in kind of its final statement, the capstone. Or we might think of how we might say something like, well, you know, that evening capped off a wonderful vacation. And this root cap, it's also related to an old English word and a Latin word for head, the head. The thing that guides and directs and sets the course, right? Right, see, I warned you, we're dealing with a very unfortunately dry and technically named understanding of salvation here, because I know you, and I know that you got up this morning and said, yes, linguistics and grammar and a vocab test is exactly what I want on a Sunday morning, right? So, but I say all that just to keep all of those root words and recap and capstone and those sorts of things, keep that in the back of your minds. Because now we're going to get to the really good stuff. In this passage from Romans, and if you think back, those of you who were here last week think there was a little bit of this going on in that passage from 1 Corinthians 15 we looked at last week. They're here in this passage from Romans. There is this comparison going on between Adam and Jesus. And not just a comparison, but a connection too, right? That it was through the first Adam that sin and death entered. But here there's also now this image of how Jesus as the second Adam, or the new Adam, the one who has come to, we might say, knew what has gone wrong. That we who are made in the image of God, right? Way back in Genesis 1, so God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. And then after doing so, God blessed them and charged them with being stewards over the earth, stewards over what God had made, to be the image of this Creator God, to be the image of that in this world. But we know what happens next, right? We know how the story goes. It doesn't go the way it should. Humanity turns from our calling, and so sin enters in, affecting not just us, but everything, right? The image of God that we all bear becomes clouded and distorted. This has ramifications now not just for us, but indeed for creation itself. And now if you notice, in talking about this, you might say in my recapping of it, I've been using corporate language, words like humanity and us, and not specifically language of Adam and Eve as individuals. And that's because Paul here in our passage from Romans, when he's speaking of Adam, he's using Adam as a way to understand all of us, all of humanity. That in this way, Adam represents the head. Head in the sense of summing up and holding together and directing and setting the course. Right? That our story of who we are, the story of the very truth human nature, the good and the bad, this strange mix of saint and sinner and all the struggles and successes and failures and all of that, our story, the story of humanity, Paul says, is summed up in the story of Adam. And so when looking at this actually here, we don't have to get caught up in or hash out those debates about how Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and all of that are meant to be interpreted in terms of timelines and biology and all of those sorts of things. So if you when you hear talk of Adam and things like that, if that comes to your mind, just set that aside right now. Because that's not Paul's argument here. His argument is that the story of Adam, however you interpret this biblical figure, the story of Adam, it sums up, it tells, it caps off our story, your story, and my story. And so Paul writes in that first verse that we read this morning, verse 12, Paul writes, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. Notice he writes here as if it's Adam that's at fault and the cause, but also at the same time that it's all of us that's at fault and the cause. But then Paul goes on. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And so what he's saying here is that just as all who have been created in the image of God, all who bear the image of God, also bear the image of this first Adam, all of us. Yes, all of us, we who are created in the image of God. But it's also the case whose story, our story, is also caught up in and summed up and capped off in this story of Adam and the distortion and clouding of this image. But now, Paul is saying, but now, how much more now that this second or this new Adam has shown up? Jesus, who is not created in the image of God, but rather even more than that, who is in fact the very image of God in the flesh. If sin and death entered in through the first Adam, how much more has God's very goodness and grace and life entered in through the one who is the very image of God himself. Just as the story of our life is caught up in and found in the story of Adam, Jesus, the very image of God himself, has shown up and joined himself to us. The one who is fully God is now also and at the same time fully man. So that now our very life may no longer be summed up in the story of Adam, but it is now summed up, it is caught up in, it is found, it is recapped in the one who doesn't just reflect or bear the image of God, but the one who is the very image of God. That salvation and atonement and redemption is found in the fact that all of life is now recapitulated in the very life of Jesus. And we see this, right? We see this not just in these theological arguments going on here that Paul is going through, but also in the very life of Jesus. So, for example, if you remember back a few months ago, we were going through the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and there's that scene where after his baptism, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness where he's tempted by the devil, and he resists the temptation. And one of the things that's going on there is that Jesus is shown to essentially succeed where we have fallen short. The story of temptation and fall is being retold in Jesus, that Jesus shows up, and our story is now being retold in him. And all throughout his life, we see this in his miracles and in his relationships. He is bringing new life. He is restoring life to where it ought to be. And then, yes, one of the results of this is that, well, we sometimes like our familiar stories a little too much. And so when they get challenged, when they get threatened with being overturned by something else, by a new story, we don't give them up easily, do we? And so what happens in the life of Jesus is this leads to the cross, where it looks like, it looks like the story of Adam, the story of sin and death. It looks like that's the one that's going to come on top, that's going to be the capstone to all of this. But that's not how it turns out, is it? Because what happens on that first day of the week after all of that? What happens in the garden on that first day of the week? The tomb is found empty, and Jesus is alive. And especially when you read the account in John's gospel, John, who began his account of Jesus echoing the first words of creation, in the beginning, right? Genesis begins, in the beginning God created. And John begins his story of Jesus. He wants us to understand we need to see the life of Jesus in the context of God's work of creation. And so John begins his story of Jesus echoing those very same words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then this very creation Word did what? It became flesh and dwelt among us. And then it is also John then at the end of his gospel account, the one who is, he is very clear that when he's writing about the empty tomb, you can read about it in John 20, that it is not just the first day of the week, though it is that, but also that this empty tomb, it's in a garden. That Jesus' life and death and resurrection can be seen and understood within the context of the beginning, of the first day of a new week of life found in a garden. That in Jesus, creation itself is being recapped. That in Jesus, our story is being retold. That in Jesus, creation itself is being retold. That in Jesus, all things are being made new in light of his resurrected life. So that even where there was once found only death, now even there is found a garden abounding in life and hope and promise, where death was once the capstone, it has now been recapped with the very life of God. And so what this means for us and our salvation, well, it means a lot of things. But some of what this means for us is that first and foremost, the Word has been made flesh. The Word has entered, has joined himself to this, to his creation. And so there is no part of creation, no part of life where God is not present. There is no place that you can go where God is not at work in some way, saving and redeeming and reconciling all things, as Paul writes in Colossians, reconciling all things to himself. That in Jesus Christ, God has joined himself to us and joined himself to his creation. And that means, family, hear this. That means that it matters. Your life and all those things that we go through in life, the ups and the downs, the joys and the tragedies, the hopes and the fears, those places of questions and doubts and those places of faith and certainty, all of it, it matters. And God has entered into it for you and with you. And God is at work redeeming and renewing it all. And so it means that rather than salvation being just an escape from this world, salvation is an affirmation that this world matters. That you and your life and work and hopes and dreams and fears and loves, all of it matters. The Word has become flesh. And so salvation is not an escape from all of that, a leaving of it all behind as if it didn't matter. Rather, that it has more meaning than we could know. It has an eternal weight, and life and work and even creation itself is made profoundly sacred. And salvation is found not in hitting the eject button and flying away, but in the fact that all, every part of your life, the tears and the laughter, the ups and the downs, all of it is being held. It is being caught up in and hidden in and found in and capped off in and the life of Christ. There is a reason. There is a reason we call funeral services a service of witness to the resurrection. We do so knowing that our hope and God's promise is that we too get caught up in that, in the resurrected life of Christ, that our life and our lives, all of it will be redeemed, renewed, reconciled, and raised up in the very resurrected life of Christ. As goes the head, so goes the body. Listen, it is a profound thing that the ultimate promise of Scripture is not an escape, but it is resurrection. That the closing image of Scripture is not us flying away to heaven, but it is heaven itself descending to the earth, of earth being infected with heaven. You can read about it at the end of Revelation. Earth being infected with heaven and all the life that is found there. And in Jesus Christ, family, in the very fact that the Word has become flesh, in the very fact that his life, in the very fact of his death, and in the very fact of his resurrection, in Jesus Christ, family, that has already begun. For us and for our salvation, Jesus has joined himself to us, that all of who we are may be found, may be caught up in, that all of our story, your story, my story, our story, may be told and may be caught up in, may be changed and redeemed and made new in light of his story. That this great drama of creation, of which you are a part, it has been capped off in the very life of Christ. For us and for our salvation. Let's pray. Lord, that you have entered into your creation, joining yourself to us. Lord, we give you thanks. Lord, may we have eyes to see. May we have ears to hear. May we have hearts to receive and bodies to respond to this good news of what you have done for us and for our salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.